So come to church and you'll find a spouse. Good morning, everyone. And he's not joking. I had to fly in because you just never know with the road construction which highway or freeway is actually going to be open or not. It was a lot of fun on Wednesday night getting home. A couple of things that I want to tell you. First and foremost, I'm not replacing Terry. He will be back. I'm saying that because I was here on Wednesday also, and some people might have the idea that maybe they replaced the pastor and didn't tell y'all. That didn't happen. The second thing I want to tell you is usually when you go around and you get invited to teach somewhere else, sometimes you have a message that the Lord has given to you before that you pray over and that you revamp to fit for the congregation you're going to go to. But it works backwards this way. You guys are going to get the message first, and I'm going to teach this message to our church next week. As such, you guys are invited into the middle of our series that we're going through. It's called CrossFit. And I told the first service, I should have named it like Marathon or something because we've been in it for 2 years. And so I just want to let you know you're coming into our CrossFit series. And before I say anything else, let's go before the Lord and ask him to bless our service, to speak his word to us mightily. And you guys can turn to Luke chapter 21. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, as we go to your word, Father, I personally pray that you would just tell us that it's your word, that you would remind us that it's your word, not mine. Lord, it's a message you have for us. It's not a message I picked out. And as such, Lord, remind us that they are your very words and that we need to take heed. Father, we need to accept. We need to allow you to speak to us as you desire to reveal yourself more to us and desire to bring us closer to you, Father. So have your way among us this morning. Speak your truth to us in a way that continues to conform us into the image of Christ and makes us CrossFit. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I've been in a series called CrossFit, and so I'm going to talk a lot about CrossFit, and I'm going to just put this out there in case you can't tell. I am not CrossFit. Okay, I just enjoy talking about it. But there's a reason why I'm not CrossFit, and CrossFit is hard. It's not easy. Those who say it is easy, what they do is they accept mediocrity. They say it's easy because they only do enough to make it easy. As hard as it is to hear, for those that desire to be fit, and even more those who desire to be CrossFit, it requires sacrifice. Which is the main reason why, for many, it seems an impossible task and it's hard to achieve. Simply put, they're not willing to sacrifice to achieve that level of fitness. And the truth is, the less that you're willing to sacrifice, the more that you are holding back sacrificing, the less you're going to get to where you want to be. So sacrificing for fitness requires us of letting go of things. I'm going to talk about some things that are really hard for us to let go, especially for me, especially here in El Paso. We have the best food out of the whole world, I think. And I'm not just saying that out of pride. I'm saying it's because it's true. And so food for me is hard to give up. I don't want to sacrifice that. That's why I'm not necessarily CrossFit. We also enjoy comfort eating, right? What brings us better comfort? You know, when the world is hard and everything's tough, M&Ms taste more delicious. We really value our leisure time, right? Our relaxing time, our lazy time. We guard it. I'm going to tell you the top reason why I can never achieve CrossFitness. I'm not willing to sacrifice not being sore. I'm just not. I'm not willing to sacrifice not being tired. I like waking up and being able to move. I don't like waking up and going, oh, that was a great workout. I can't move. So there's a lot of things that CrossFitness requires to sacrifice, and I promise you this ties into the Bible. I promise you. While working out, we also sacrifice in order to achieve new levels of fitness, right? When you actually make it to the gym, if you want to get stronger, you have to lift more than you did the last time. It's this process of breaking down your muscles so it can build up stronger. But if you're not willing to sacrifice a little bit of pain for a little bit of gain, you're not going to achieve. Everyone wants to do what their favorite athlete does, right? The athlete makes it look easy. But as we watch them on TV, we weren't there for the years of sacrifice that it took for them to get to that point. I had coached basketball for my two boys. And it was this interesting phenomenon. When I was growing up, when it came to basketball, everybody wanted to try and do a slam dunk from the free throw line because Michael Jordan was in. Does everybody remember Michael Jordan? Is he still a thing? Well, these days, you know what the kids want to do? They want to shoot three-pointers because of Stephen Curry. Stephen Curry is arguably the most accurate shooter in the NBA, probably the greatest shooter to have ever played in the NBA. His percentage of accuracy on the three-point shot is 44%. The next in line to come up to that is about 30 to 34%. So like he's shoulders and above everybody else, even though he's not really that tall. So because of him, now everybody wants to be a three-pointer star. So when I'm out there and I'm warming up the kids in basketball, they're all shooting from the three-point line, and they don't understand. He started out under the basket, and he had to move out as he built up his accuracy. There was a cost that he had to pay. There was a sacrifice he had to make. The more you hold back, the less you're paying, the less you're willing to pay, the less you're going to progress. And then you're going to become stagnant in fitness and regress in your fitness goals. This morning, as we come to the Gospel of Luke, we come to an account where Luke is recording when Jesus was watching people in the temple as they were giving their offering, as they were giving their sacrifice. And he uses it to help his disciples to understand something about how giving and offering as a disciple maintains and progresses you in cross-fitness, the desire and the fitness that we want to achieve to be fit to carry our cross for Jesus Christ. Those who desire to be CrossFit have to understand sacrifice properly. Because the only way that you're going to get to the goal of CrossFitness is when you get to the point where you're holding nothing back. It's only in this level of sacrifice that CrossFitness will come when we have truly given our all to Jesus. And so I want us to see some principles this morning, and God wants to speak to us this morning to tug at our hearts, to get us to open up, and to get us to see something about that as we want to get to that place where we're not holding back. And so even though I got it ready in the first service this morning, it still takes a little bit to get to it. My dyslexia kicked in, and so when I put the verses in my notes, I did Luke 12. None of that pertains to anything I'm going to talk about today. So it's Luke 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "He looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." And so as we go into that, I think there's some principles that we have to understand about sacrifice so we can get to that point where we're not holding back. And number one, we need to all understand that your sacrifice matters. It matters. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "He looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury." And then in verse 2, it says, "He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins." Now, Jesus is in the court of women where there are these 13 collecting boxes known as trumpets. And they're called trumpets because they look like trumpets. They start off narrow at the top and they widen as they get down to the foot. And each was assigned to different offerings for a different purpose. And you see in the temple, there were burnt offerings that they would offer. They would offer offerings of incense on there. There would be money offerings that they would take. And so each one was set up. One was for the wood to burn the sacrifices. One is for the incense that they would burn on the altar. And so it was in this spot, or across from it, as we learn from Mark's gospel in Mark 12:41, it says, "Sitting across From the temple treasury, he, Jesus, watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. So that's where Jesus is sitting. And sitting there, he looked up and he noticed the offerings being made. You see, the offerings matter. Jesus is noticing the offerings being made. He saw the offering of the rich being made. And he also saw the offering of the poor widow. He saw them both. No matter what you give to the Lord, I want you to know that when you give it to the Lord, he sees it. An offering to the Lord never goes unnoticed. Jesus was looking with interest and with purpose, carefully even observing the details. Now, tradition has it, and we've all heard this before, right? When the rich gave their offerings, they made a big spectacle of it. They would take their offering and they would give in such a way that there would not be a single coin that would enter that did not announce its own personal presence. How could Jesus help but see it, right? They were commanding all the attention. Everybody saw it. But that's what they wanted. They wanted everybody to see it. And then as Jesus is still watching, there's this poor widow that comes up behind all these guys that are showboating and doing the things that they do. And now when we read this, we read it with Western eyes, especially American Western eyes, and we read poor widow and we're thinking the people in the lower income bracket of the IRS. And we're like, those are the poor people. Now in America, the poorest of poor are still richer than 98% of the world. When this is talking about poor, that word translates roughly to be beggary. And on top of that, being a widow meant that she had no way to make a living. She was truly destitute without the hope of money. You see, without a husband, there's no money, no one to take care of her, and she can't inherit anything because women in those times were not allowed to make money or inherit. But here she was, putting in her offering. The way I picture it, the way I imagine it, is after the rich have their big old display and everybody gives them, you know, an applause or whatever it was that they were looking for, this widow comes up and she's like, is everybody gone now? Is anybody looking? Like, I don't want them seeing me. She was here to put in her offering and she's like, why did they have to make it sound like a trump? Like, why did it have to make noise? Can't I just drop it in there? And so as she drops it in, as quiet as she tries to make it, both coins ring out loudly in her ears, probably bothering her, possibly even annoying her. She's like, why did they have to make a sound at all? Everybody can hear that my gift is nothing. She didn't want anybody to know what she was putting in, let alone anybody to see her put it in. See, what she put in were two coins, but the text tells us it was two lepta or two mites, as is commonly translated and known. And since this is a common currency today, I don't have to explain it to you guys. We all have mites in our pocket, right? Well, first and foremost, this is the smallest offering legally allowed. You know, it's kind of like that question where we always want to find the legal definition. What's the legal? Do we tithe off of our income gross or our net income? Which one's the right way? Because we want the legal to answer us. Here she was. She was giving the minimum. I don't think she was giving the minimum because it was the least she was allowed to give. I think it was for a different reason. But what she gave to lepta is about 1% of a day's wage back then. To today's monetary value, it would be 1/8 of a cent each. She gave a quarter of a penny. It was as small as it could possibly be. But notice this. Jesus saw both offerings. It wasn't so small and insignificant that Jesus didn't know. He saw them both. And your sacrifice, your offering, matters to Jesus. He's not looking and only looking when the rich people give. He's not only looking when it's above a certain amount. He looks no matter what it is because he's watching as you give to him. These offerings were not compulsory. They were free will offerings. The New Testament continues this idea of free will offerings as people give their offerings to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us, here's the requirement for giving to the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver. Give what makes you cheerful. Don't give to God and say, God, you didn't even earn this. Here you go. Both gave willingly, okay? As we look at the story, I don't want to disparage the rich too much. Both gave willingly. And in all my studying, neither one was begrudging to give a gift unto the Lord and his temple. And never once do I read about Jesus disparaging any of the rich for not giving cheerfully. Now, we can talk about why they were giving cheerfully. That he did touch on. They were giving cheerfully because everybody could see it. That's what they got. But he never once denounced them. Rich or poor, your sacrifice matters. And it is seen by the Lord himself. The second thing that I believe that God wants to teach us this morning is that the value of your sacrifice is determined by the cost. Look at verses 3 and 4. In verse 3 it says, truly I tell you, he said, the poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. I want to give you a little bit of context to where Jesus is at here, because Jesus brings it to his disciples' attention, and he sees this as a discipling moment. But to get the full gravity of it all, I want you to understand this. Jesus has just made his final entrance into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. He's already done his last teaching in the temple, and his hours are counting down slowly on which he's going to be alive on earth. And you know what he's saying? How many of you, if you knew that you only had a few days left to live, know exactly what you would teach somebody? You're like, what's the most important thing that they need to know right now? That's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He's teaching them to not hold back. And so, he says that this poor woman has put in more than all of them. The widow, who perhaps was ashamed of her two coins because it was not much, is declared to have given more than the rich. And Jesus said she gave more than all of them combined. Not just any one of them individually, but more than all of them together. In the economy of heaven, in the eyes of Christ, the value of your sacrifice is determined by more than just the amount that you've given. In this economy, it is possible for a poor widow to outgive even the richest in the eyes of Christ. And it also tells us that Christ values sacrifices and offerings differently than men do. And because of this, it's even possible for a poor person to serve and please God just as much, if not more, than the rich. Because God is no respecter of persons. Now the disciples, in their thinking, they're like, Jesus, how is this possible? That can't possibly be it. But I see that this is the other side of what Jesus was teaching them. We all remember when one of the disciples spoke up when Mary came with her bottle of perfume, broke it, and anointed Jesus' feet. And he goes, oh, what a waste. Why such a rich gift when it could have been sold and the money given to the poor? Now, on the other side of it, they're like, how can you possibly say that this poor woman gave more than that rich gift? To them, it didn't work out. We can all see. We all heard the coins clanging. In fact, the weight of each coin told its value as it went down the trumpet, because it would all play its own individual note that was given to it. But Jesus said that hers has the greatest value because of the cost. To see the cost of the gift, look back at verse 4. And I want you to take note. What is it that they put in? Men saw what they put in, Jesus saw what they put in, and both would agree that they were not of equal value, or at all even close, but Jesus said hers was more. Number one, I want you to see, they put in gifts. She put in all. They put in from their surplus. She gave from her poverty. When they walked away, only her life was changed. You see, when they walked away, they were still rich. When she walked away, she was penniless. When looking at our offering, God sees more than the amount. He sees the proportion. They gave from their surplus. They gave out of their extra. They gave without sacrifice. Really, there was no personal cost. The widow gave out of her poverty. In fact, it says she gave all she had to live on. She gave out of her own extreme need. Great sacrifice. Large personal cost. Men see what is given, but God sees what's left. What are we holding back? They gave some, she gave all. The third thing is, and I think this is the heart, no pun intended because of the point, but this is the heart of the message today. This is the heart of what God wants us all to know this morning, is your sacrifice reveals your heart. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." You see, the truth of this widow that Jesus is sharing is how she gave. She gave all she had to live on, and that reveals a lot about her heart towards money and towards God. She was not giving out of pride or a sense of duty. It was a free will offering, remember. She could have held back a coin for herself and nobody would have said anything. Can you imagine being the person that says, "Wait, you had two coins, the minimum's two, you didn't put the other one in"? Nobody would do that. But here's why she put two coins in. She was giving out of worship. She was giving out of love for God. Because our sacrifices and our offerings to God is part of our worship before God. Her gift to God was such that she displayed a great love and a great trust of God, because her gift required that she could not rely on herself. She could not rely on her monetary situation. She had to rely and trust in God. Our gift that we offer to God reveals our faith and our trust in God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus also said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our giving to God reveals our heart for God also. King David, wonderful example of what it is to have a heart of giving to God and the cost that it has to require. And it's always astounded me. It worked this way in the ancient times and it works this way today. The richer you seem to get, the more people want to give you for free. Why is that? It's not like they can't afford to pay for it. So King David had the opportunity to purchase the land and build the threshing floor for the where the temple would be built. And they said, "You know what? Don't pay for it. We want to give it to you." But in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, David the king answered Arauna, and he said, "No, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing." In fact, I don't know if you know this, but 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles kind of fit together. They're almost mirror images of each other, but there are different details that you get. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, David adds on to it more. He says, "No, I insist on paying the full price." He wouldn't even take a discount on it, because a discount, it still costs you something, right? But he says, "No, I want to pay full price. For I will not take for the Lord what belongs to you and offer my burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Now, understand and know that Jesus didn't teach this to show the disciples this because God needs our money. Okay? God is not going broke. And if you don't give to God's work right now, he's not going to file for bankruptcy. But God wants to know that he has our hearts. And sometimes the shortest distance to our heart starts at the pocketbook. We have to check our heart. Money is the quickest way to reveal where your heart is. Sometimes we hold back money because maybe we grew up in a situation in which money was the security or the lack thereof of security. We didn't feel safe because we never had enough money. Maybe you felt safe because your parents were always telling you that they had money. Or maybe you want your kids to feel safe and you keep telling them, hey, we're doing this, we're making money, we're working, we're building up these so that we have security. What's the motto on our money? In God we trust. How do we live with our money, though? In money we trust. In Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And then in Matthew chapter 6, he takes it even further because now he's going to touch on where we find our security. Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying?" What have we been doing this past year? We've been worrying about things that are out of our control. How many of us added to our life by worrying about it, though? I'm not saying about by taking precaution and whatnot, but I'm talking about the worry that paralyzes us. How many of us added to our life? None of us have added to our life by it. Why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. And I tell you that not even Solomon, the richest king to ever live, the guy who had everything at his fingertips, and all of his splendor was never adorned like one of these. And so if God clothes the grass that way, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, and you can replace that word Gentile with heathen or unbelievers, seek all these things, yet your heavenly Father knows you need them. Matthew 6:33, though, says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." So we have two questions we have to answer. What are you willing to give to God? And what is it that you are holding back from God? What is it that you're saying, no, God, that's mine. I'm going to hold on to it. I don't trust you with it. Are you trusting God or worrying about your future? It's been said before, the author is unknown, but it says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The difference that Jesus pointed out, the contrast, is what he wants to speak to us about this morning. They gave some, but they held back more than what they gave. She held back nothing, and she gave all she had. The example is monetary, because that speaks directly to our hearts. But I think it applies also when it comes to your life. Are you trusting your life to God? What part of your life is it that you're holding back from God? What part of your life is it that you don't trust God with? Do you trust him in your marriage? Do you trust him with your kids? Do you trust him in your job? What about in going after a promotion or not going after a promotion? Do you trust him with your fears or your health? What about your plans that you make? Do you just go before God and lay out plans and say, this is what I'm going to do? I think by now, after a year, we've seen that God can uproot all of our plans and change them totally and completely for an entire world. Do you trust him with your future? Lindsay shared a verse with us as she was sharing worship, that God has knit us together in our mother's womb. He planned out all of our days before. Do you trust him with your future? All of it, we need to surrender to Jesus as our offering. To be CrossFit, we have to get to the place where we're not holding back. And I said it before, God doesn't need your money. He's not going broke. He doesn't need your works. He doesn't need any other sacrifice that you can give to him. God doesn't need anything. By the definition of God, he is not in need. We need God. And we need to practice sacrificing in order to keep our heart right before God and our heart devoted to God. Because God wants our hearts completely. Are we willing to give everything to God, not holding back? Remember, the value of your sacrifice is determined by the cost of the one giving it. One day while sitting with her parents in church, a little girl was listening as the pastor spoke about how much Jesus loves us and how he left his beautiful home in heaven and came down here to earth to die for our sins. All week long, the little girl thought about how much Jesus loved her. And she just wished that she could show Jesus how much she loved him too. But she only had one penny. The next Sunday, her father and mother couldn't believe it. They saw her take her treasured doll and put it into the offering plate. Some stared. Some chuckled like, look at that. Not realizing the great costly sacrifice that it represented. Every day, the little girl missed the doll, most especially at bedtime. She would get tears in her eyes. But then she would think about Jesus, and it would be all right again. So one evening, the pastor dropped by. It was just for a normal social call, and he had the doll tucked under his arm, and he smiled warmly, and he said, I brought your doll back to you. The little girl was transfixed at the sight of the doll. She didn't move. Pastor encouraged her, go on, take her. I'm giving her back to you. The look in her eyes betrayed how much she wanted to take that doll back. But as she brushed away a tear, she said, I can't take her. But why? The startled pastor said. Because I didn't give him to you. She had given her doll to the Lord. One of my favorite hymns is When I Survey the Wonderful Cross, the Wondrous Cross. The last stanza says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the cost that Jesus paid for you. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see, Jesus took all of our sins on himself at a great cost and sacrifice to himself, being the Holy One. So that God could be both loving and just on forgiving us and offering a complete pardon for all of our sins. If you're here this morning and you're wondering, what is it that I can give to Jesus? What is it that I can offer? The first offering you have to give to him is to receive his gift of salvation. To lay down your pride. Lay down your thoughts about how good of a person you are, depending on who you compare yourself to. Or thinking that there's any way for you to earn your way into heaven. And as you lay that down, believe upon Jesus for your forgiveness and give him your heart. Not holding anything back. And if you're here this morning and you've already given your life to Christ, allow him to penetrate your heart and show you where you are holding back, where you need to have more faith, where you need to trust him more, so that you can achieve that CrossFitness where you're not holding back. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that you have a roundabout way. You speak to us about money, but you're really getting to the heart, because that's what you want from us, Father God. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be working in the hearts of everyone here today. Reveal to us where we're at. Reveal to us what we're holding back. Reveal to us what we need to give to you. And I want to take a moment for those who he's revealing that you need to give your heart to him. You can do that today. You can walk out of here knowing that you've given your all to Christ and that he has forgiven you of all your sins and made you the richest person no matter what your bank account says. It's as simple as coming and saying and believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And if you ask him for forgiveness, he'll give it to you. For he promised that all who call upon his name shall be saved. There's no one who's going to come to him, and he's going to by any means turn away. If that's you, I want you to know, I'll be available up front if you have any questions about salvation, if you need anybody to pray with. Take this moment as they sing this last song. I'm not going to sing it. As they sing this last song, allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Allow your heart to be led by the Lord. And those of you that know Christ, if you need to come and you need to like get your heart right again and you need to reset your priorities and everything, we're available up front for that as well. Don't leave here, though. If the Lord is tugging at your heart, don't say, you know what, I'll have more opportunity. Because we don't know what the future holds. Only God does. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you for speaking to us in a way that only you can. And we thank you for the love that you showed us, Father. Help us to desire to give all that we have back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.